A friend in need is a friend indeed. A computer in need, there we go. When things are difficult, we get to know who our real friends are, who really cares. Because real friends are people who are there for us when we're in trouble. Especially when we're in trouble and chances are we'll never be able to repay them. They're different from fair weather friends. You know, people who are only around when it's convenient for them. So I always think of the situation 23 years ago, my goodness, yes, that makes me feel old, when my parents and I immigrated. When we came here to Australia, my parents and I turned up with $1,500 and 3 suitcases. That's it. I know it was last millennium, but $1,500 didn't go far even back then. I mean, petrol prices were only 50 cents, but still. When we turned up, our friends, Sri Lankan friends, who were already here, they helped us. They paid the bond and a month's rent on a unit, so we had some place to live. They gave us furniture. We're still using some of it, like lamps and things, so that we had something to sleep on. So we turned up and we were totally fine because of the generosity of our Sri Lankan friends. Some of whom had come here with no friends and had to basically eke out what we came to a furnished house. They had to sort of start from scratch paying rent and so on. They're so different from people who would only turn up when it's convenient, when they can eat off our table and have a nice conversation, aren't they? It looks like Jesus doesn't really care. Because he has turned up too late. Lazarus is dead. Look at verses 28 to 32. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Last week, we saw Jesus do something really crazy. The news came to him that Lazarus was sick, seriously sick. He was dying, and Jesus hung around for 2 days. He wasted time, and he said to his disciples, "No, this will not end in death. It is for the purpose of God's glory." But now he's come to Mary and Martha, the grieving sisters, and Mary here, she hasn't gone to the grave to mourn. She's gone to Jesus to complain. It says she fell at his feet. That's really quite respectful because he's the great teacher. If I was her, I would have flown at him with, you know, tail on his bed. "Where were you? What took you so long? Were you showing off by healing other people or something? Were you? Or were you just too scared hiding up there near where John the Baptist used to baptize because you're too scared of the Jews? While your friend, who you say you love, your friend lay dying, you could have healed him. You healed that paralyzed man. You healed the man born blind. What about your friend? Now it's too late. He's dead. What's the point of turning up now? You just want to stuff your face in the wake or something?" We ask God for help, and sometimes, many times, nothing happens. And we think, what's the point? We've been praying for certain people, for healing, for years, maybe decades, people who have chronic illness, and nothing's happening. We pray for our children, we bring them up, but some of them have gone astray. We pray for our families, that they would become Christian, that they would follow Jesus. Or at least we pray for our families that they wouldn't be so negative and destructive, that some of the things that they're doing. And nothing happens. And we keep praying and asking and talking to them for years and years. What's the point? And then we come to church and preachers say, oh, you know, God is sovereign and he elects his chosen. Or sometimes you hear a sermon on prayer and the preacher rightly says, you know, God sometimes says wait. Or you hear a sermon on heaven and how good eternity is. Oh, don't worry, God will make it all up to you in heaven. And we think, oh yes, yes, that's all true. But does God really care about me here now? What's the point? This is why Jesus' response is so amazing. Look at verses 33 to 37. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Now, because we know the story, we know why Jesus delayed going to see Mary and Martha. He wanted to reveal God's glory, that is, show how powerful God really is, by letting Lazarus die and then waiting 4 days so that he certainly was dead, and then raising him back from the dead. So we know the whole story, so we sit back all comfortable-like and say, oh, don't worry, it'll be all right. So why didn't Jesus say that? Why didn't Jesus say, don't worry, Mary, I'm going to the grave to bring him back. Trust me, everything will be right. She'll be right. Why didn't he at least say, look, I'm really sorry to have upset you like this, but I kind of had to let him die so that I could show my power and reveal God's glory. He doesn't do any of that. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, weeps. Jesus shares their pain because he cares. And remember who this is, who is crying. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son of God. He is the one who existed in the beginning with the Father in John chapter 8. Before Abraham existed, I am. And at that point, the Jews picked up stones to stone him because they knew exactly what he was claiming to be divine. And Jesus fully represents God. John chapter 14. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is the one who created everything. By him all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. This is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Almighty God, come down to earth weeping. So when we see Jesus' tears, we do not just see the tears of another person, although we certainly do see that. We see the tears of heaven. When we are going through a hard time, we need people's sympathy. That's a good thing, to ring people up and tell them what's going on and seek compassion, seek sympathy. That's a good and normal thing. Never be embarrassed to call me, to call other church people, to share in Bible study when you're going through a hard time, or if you've lost someone or whatever. Never be ashamed to just seek comfort. That's a good and healthy thing. That's why God gives us each other. But here, this is so much more than human comfort. Because we may care, but we can't do much. We've been praying and praying for decades for people to be healed from chronic illnesses because we can't do anything about it. Not only are we not medical, but the medical system doesn't seem to be able to do anything. Poor old Tracy, surgery after surgery, and all that happens is she gets infections. Fantastic. Well, at least this last surgery has at least been effective to clear out the infection. Okay, great. So now that the infection in her nose is gone, maybe we can actually have the proper surgery to get rid of the tumor that's causing her hormones to be all unbalanced. But we've seen Rhonda decline over the last 2 years. She's usually the happiest person in church. But we pray for her and pray for her, and what happens? She gets worse. We can't do anything about it. But here, we see the comfort, we see the compassion of Almighty God. the one who created the world, the Jesus who came to redeem the world, and we can know that he cares. And because he cares, he's going to do something about it. Now, we think God is distant. We think he doesn't care. Sometimes because we think that we have to do things to make God care for us. See, we're so used to having to earn people's love that we think God's like that as well. That we have to earn his love. That we have to sort of prove to him that he has to care for us. Basically, we think that if we do good, then God likes us and cares about us. But if we don't do good, then he doesn't like us and he's distant. He doesn't care about us. Because that's how it works for us, isn't it? If we like someone and they do good to us, then we like them. If someone hurts us or doesn't care about us, we draw back from them because we're scared of them or we don't like them or we're angry with them or whatever. So if we have a tough life, and we all do, like most of us have difficulties in our life, some of us, you know, real hard, serious hardship. If we have a tough life, then we think God hates us. Because we think, well, we have to earn God's love. God doesn't love us. I haven't earned it. So we either get depressed because we think God doesn't care. We failed him. Or we might get angry. We might think, you know, I've done all this for you, God. You're not playing fair. You should care about me and you don't. So we get angry. Either way, we don't come to God and cry out to him and continue to cry out to him. Jesus's tears show us that God cares. And he cares not because we've done anything. Jesus came to raise Lazarus, and Lazarus couldn't do anything for Jesus. What can a dead man do for anybody? Jesus came to care to raise Lazarus just because he cares. For that matter, what could the paralyzed man do for Jesus? He'd just been lying there paralyzed for 38 years. What could the blind man do for Jesus? He was just sitting there begging. Jesus never came for us to earn anything. He came to do good, to give life to those who need it, because he cares. And his tears show us that. Now, if we understand this, we can and will obey Jesus even when we don't know what's going on. Look at verses 38 to 41. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Now, nobody expected Jesus to raise Lazarus. Miracles do not depend on our faith. In this passage, no one had any. See, did Martha think that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus? Well, in last week's first half of the passage, in verse 22, she says, even now, I know God will give you whatever you ask. So maybe last week, maybe she hoped that Jesus would raise Lazarus. But now, in verse 39, she's like, no, we shouldn't take away the stone. He stinks. So she doesn't expect him to raise Lazarus. Maybe she thought he was just going to the tomb to mourn there, like what people thought Mary was going to do. And in verse 37, we heard other people grumbling about Jesus being late. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Oh, what took you so long, Jesus? Why didn't you get here quicker? Jesus raised Lazarus even though nobody thought he would or could. Miracles do not depend on our faith. If you think about it, if miracles depend on our faith, then we are working the miracle, not actually God. A real miracle happens against people's expectations, not in line with people's expectations. That's why Jesus' resurrection is the greatest miracle in the universe. Now, there is faith in this passage, but faith in the passage is obeying Jesus even when we don't know quite what's going on. So Jesus hears, he says, open the grave. Martha says, but he stinks. Why open the grave? Do it. Obey my word, says Jesus, and you will see the glory of God. Okay. Jesus says it. I don't get it, but I'm going to do it. So they did, and they witnessed the great miracle. We need to trust Jesus and obey his word, even when we don't understand what's going on. If you think about it, we actually do that with normal people, with our friends and family and relatives, a lot of the time. I don't understand car engines. And you look under a car bonnet, and for me, it's like just, wow, a lot of wires, hey, cool, yes. So when mechanics get under the car bonnet and do their stuff, for me, it's just magic. I don't know what they're doing, but I trust them. Because they've been trained, like Ethan and Hugh, they're getting trained in electronics and mechanics. So every now and then they say to me, you know, this is such and such, and this is such and such. And I'm like, wow, cool, glad you know what's going on, because I don't. Even when we don't know what's going on, if we have someone whom we trust, they're competent, they know their thing, we know that they're going to do a good job, just do your thing. And I will obey what you tell me to do. Okay, now the car's fixed. So last time I had my car serviced, mechanic said to me, don't slam the brakes for a few days, a couple of weeks. Make sure you brake lightly, so that you give the new brake pads time to wear in so that it's nice and balanced. So from about 6 miles away, as soon as I saw a red light, I was like, slow down. I obeyed what he said. Because I didn't know what he'd done about brake pads and all that, but I was like, it's okay. Yeah, and that's why there was a traffic jam down the road. We need to trust Jesus and do what he says, even when we don't quite know what he's doing, and even if we don't see immediate results. Yesterday morning, we had a really nice men's breakfast, and we talked about integrity at work and telling the truth at work. We need to trust Jesus and tell the truth at work, make a stand for truth at work, even if we're under pressure to lie, even if everybody else is lying, and even if we suffer for doing good, if we get paid out, if we get mocked, if we get insulted, even if we get sort of muscled out of the job because we're threatening everybody else because they're understating their income, so they cheat on tax or whatever it is, we end up losing our job while we pray and say, Lord, you know, stand by me, vindicate me in this. Or we try to love our enemies, those family members who are giving us a hard time, who are making our life difficult, instead of snapping at them, instead of hating them and cutting them off, we sort of try and care for them anyway. So we just get taken for a ride. Everybody laughs at us, and it doesn't seem to work. What's the point? What's God doing here? We trust him and we obey him anyway because we know he cares. Not necessarily because we can see the results straight away. In fact, if we worship and follow this one who cared so much about us that he came down into this world and saw death, as it were, face to face, hated death, wept tears of compassion with death, then we need to take the risk. We talked about this a bit last week. Of going out there and sharing with people who are living in death. How about we get known? It's a good thing if we get known as the church that gives away clothes. That's a good thing, because that's an act of generosity. It's a good thing if we get known as the church that gives away clothes and refuses money for it. We talked a bit at Committee of Management and so on about not getting paid for the clothes, but if people want to donate for the clothes, maybe we should have a box for compassion or something, or a tear or something. We decided no. As a statement to the world, the clothes are yours, no money for anything, and just take it. It would be better if we got known as a church that preaches about the Jesus who clothes us in his righteousness forever. When we give away the clothes. We'd want to give those clothes to people. We want them to be warm. We're not like, you know, fooling them. We're not lying. But we want more. We want to tell them about the one who came and cares for them. How many people out there have rejected Jesus, rejected the church because they think God doesn't care? Because they've had some bad experience of someone being rude to them at church. Or perhaps they've just been praying for something that's good. They've wanted something good. But they've just got discouraged and depressed because they think Jesus doesn't care. Perhaps us telling them of the one who came back from the dead and just showing a little bit of care, just a bit of sympathy, a bit of compassion, even if we can't fix anything, that may make all the difference to them reconnecting or connecting for the first time, coming to know the one who cared so much that he came not just to weep before the tomb, good as that is, but to do something about it. Because Mary and Martha got so much more than they expected. Let's look at verses 41 to 44. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus prays in front of everyone to demonstrate that he is giving Lazarus God's eternal life. Remember, this is not just bringing someone back to the dead for this life, although it certainly is this. This is a little picture of new birth. That was an excellent choice for a song to sing just before this Bible passage. In God's great mercy, we have been born anew, born again, born from above. In John chapter 1, John the apostle writer explains that for anyone who believed on Jesus, he gave them the right to be children of God. Children not born of human means, but born from above, born from God himself. When Nicodemus turned up in John chapter 3 and said to Jesus, "We know you are a teacher from God. No one could do the miracles you have done if God were not with him." Jesus just cuts through all the rubbish and says to Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And Nicodemus is just like, "Ugh." What Jesus means, and what Lazarus is an example of, is that Jesus can give us the eternal life that only God has. That quality of relationship with God that goes on forever, where we can say with confidence, we are children of God. I am a son of God, a daughter of God. Where we can be confident that God says of us the same thing that he said of Jesus in his baptism. "This is my son. This is my daughter. I am very, very pleased with him." And that's because Jesus gives God's life through his word. How did God create the world? In the book of Genesis, "And God said, let there be, and it was good." Just effortless. I can say, "Let there be coffee," and nothing happens even. I have to go make it myself. But Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. Simple. My dad took 6 weeks to recover from a totally successful surgery. 1 second. "Lazarus, come out." Death, life. Jesus gives us God's eternal life by his word. So the last thing I'd like us to think about is, don't wait till you're dead to enjoy it. We are all like Lazarus, under the power of death. Have you noticed how Jesus' miracles have been building up in how impressive they are? Water into wine, cool, but so people get drunk, yay. Paralyzed man and a man born blind, powerful stuff, but what if we're healthy? Raising people from the dead. There's a little line, a very interesting line in British movies that I've noticed. What is it about the Brits? They're all obsessed with this. Everybody dies. The last Harry Potter movie, a bit of a theme in the last Harry Potter movie, and the, I presume the last book, everybody dies. Doctor Who, science fiction shows, everybody dies. It's a theme. It's like, what is it, the British? Obsessed with death. But it's true. Maybe the British are more in touch with reality. Everybody dies? No. Jesus comes back from the dead. And those who give ourselves, when we give ourselves to Jesus, we can know with confidence, what was the passage that we closed with last week? He who lives and believes with me will live, even though he dies. Do you believe this? Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Father God, that you sent your Son because you care, and that he wept even. He cried the very tears of heaven before the tomb of his friend. And we praise you that he could do something about it. Where we can't do anything, or even our medical technology fails, we praise you that we can entrust ourselves to you, the mighty God of life, eternal life, and we can look forward to living with you forever. Bless us with that life now and always, and bless our friends and family with that life now and always as well. This we pray in the name of the risen Jesus, who has conquered death and rules with you forever. Amen.